Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back for our second hour of Open Forum here on Catholic Answers Live. Have you got questions about God, heaven and hell, Jesus, anything else having to do with the life of faith? Catholics are welcome. Non-Catholics are welcome. Anti-Catholics are welcome, because Open Forum means open to anyone with any question having to do with the Catholic faith or just faith in general. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. 888-318-7884. I'm Cy Killett, your host, and our guest this hour is Father Joseph Fessio, S.J. That's a Jesuit. Father Fessio is the founder and editor of Ignatius Press. He's long taught both philosophy and theology courses at various Catholic colleges and universities. And he wrote his doctoral dissertation under the direction of Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, now Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI. Thank you for being with us, Father Fessio.
Sure. Glad to be with you. I can see you this time too, Cy.
You can see. Well, I'm sorry that you can. that'll make it a sadder show for you, Father. But here we go. Father, I'm kind of in the midst. I haven't finished, but I'm reading the Last Testament, the most recent of Peter Sewald's kind of book length conversations with Pope Benedict. And as with each of these books, I kind of find myself, I don't know, almost startled with how direct and open he is, that is, Pope Emeritus Benedict is in his answers. He seems to be like a man without pretense. Is that the man that you know?
Absolutely. In fact, when he was first elected Pope, people suddenly realized he wasn't the person who was expected, the Gotz Rottweiler, you know, the Panzer Cardinal.
Right.
But he's actually very warm and friendly. He listens to people. In fact, that was something I found as a student at seminars. His listening was so good, and he would ask good questions, summarize things. As you say, he's clear, he's limpid, he's profound at the same time. Kind of like St. John's Gospel for me.
Oh, really? Now, why? Why St. John's Gospel in particular? Do you compare Pope Benedict to?
Have you ever studied Greek?
Very, very, very little. It's all Greek to me, Father.
Okay, well, I'm going to tell you, if you try and read one of Paul's epistles in Greek, you will find great difficulty.
Yeah.
If you try and read John's Gospel in Greek after just a few rudimentary lessons, you can read it. It's light, it's life, it's water, you know. It's simple but profound. And I'll give you a little example of this. Just shortly after Ratzinger was elected Pope, we were discussing whether to publish a book, which was two talks given at the Bavarian Academic Institute, one by Jürgen Habermas, who is still the premier German philosopher. He's atheist, but he's open to Christianity, a powerful philosopher, and an essay by Joseph Ratzinger. So I started reading in German Habermas's essay, and I said to myself, wait a minute, I thought I could read German. I don't understand a single sentence. I don't know what he's saying.
Uh-huh.
And then I went to read Ratzinger's talk. It was clear. It was totally understandable. He has a way of communicating deep truths with simple, clear language. It's beautiful. I miss it, by the way.
Yes, it's extraordinary. It's an extraordinary gift that he has. I mean, in those three books he did on Jesus of Nazareth, it's very, very obvious. But the conversations are so intimate, really, with the ones he does with Sewald. Am I saying that right? Sewald, should I be saying, or Sewald?
Well, in German, it's Sewald.
Sewald, I see, yeah. It's remarkable to me that sometimes he'll ask a question and you think, oh, no, there's no way he's going to answer that question directly. And he does. He has no fear at all.
I was with him every year. We had a meeting in Rome, and he would come visit us, have dinner with us, and converse with some students afterwards.
Yeah.
And these were, you know, mature students, 25, 26 years old, thinking of the priesthood, and they would ask him questions. And this one student, I still remember from Moravia, said, well, Cardinal Ratzinger, how do you pray? I thought, well, that's kind of a direct question. And he answered. I mean, how he began prayer as a young boy, what impressed him, how he prays now.
Right.
But just totally open, warm, and direct.
Yep, an extraordinary book. As a matter of fact, all of them are. Let me, before we go to calls, I'll just give you one more Pope Emeritus Benedict question. If you had to say, somebody said to you, Father Fessio, one book that you'd that I could really kind of come close to this man and understand his mind, what book would you pick?
Well, until he wrote the books on Jesus of Nazareth as books, the only book he'd ever written as a book, also not counting his little autobiography, was The Spirit of the Liturgy. Mm-hmm. And that is his little masterpiece, the love of his life. I think it's the greatest book on the Mass ever written. And so I would recommend anyone, everyone, to read that book. It's not that long. It's deep in places, but if you stick with it, you can get it. For a more theological view, his Introduction to Christianity, which he did back in 1967, I think, is quite good. But I think The Spirit of Liturgy, and of course you can get that at Ignatius.com if you want to buy that.
Nice pitch. I'm glad you got that in there. Well, let's see if we, before we go to the break, we'll get to a question. This is open forum on Catholic Answers Live. That means any question, faith, morals, the life of the church that you have, we're happy to take that question. 888-318-7884 is the number. Father Joseph Fessio is our guest, and we go to Will in Greensboro, North Carolina, listening on Catholic.com. Will, your question for Father Fessio.
Hey, thank you guys for taking my call. My question was, I actually have a cousin. There's been a lot of Anglican questions tonight, so here's another one. But my cousin is a Anglican deacon. He's actually looking to become an Anglican priest. He said a big reason that he does not become Catholic is because he and his family are excluded from taking the Eucharist. My question is, you know, Catholics cite, you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians saying that, you know, the reason that non-Catholics can't take the Eucharist is because they don't believe. His church, I guess his type of Anglicanism, they believe in the real presence and they believe in a literal Eucharist and the literal body and blood. So my question is, you know, since he believes and he has the identical, you know, doctrine of the Eucharist of Catholics, then why can he not take the Catholic communion? Thank you.
That's a good question, Will, and I could say where there's a will, there's a way. If their objection is that they can't receive communion because they're not Catholic, well, the answer is become Catholic and you can receive communion. But it's not simply having the church's teaching identical on the Eucharist, but it's being in communion with the Roman Catholic Church. And whereas communion is both a sacrament which fosters unity and makes us grow more one, it's also a sign of an existing unity. And unless one is in full communion with the Catholic Church, you can't come into full consummation of the marriage banquet with the bride and the bridegroom. So it's not just Eucharistic doctrine. Same with the Orthodox. I mean, normally speaking, with certain exceptions, Orthodox Christians, that is Eastern Orthodox, cannot receive communion at a Roman Catholic church because they are in schism, technically speaking. They don't accept the authority of the Pope as the head of the church. So to summarize that briefly, while communion is meant to foster unity, it also is a sign of existing unity. Unless you are in communion with the Catholic Church, you can't receive communion in a Catholic church. Will, does that answer your question?
Yeah, no. That helps. Okay. Thank you.
Dominic, we'll welcome into the full communion with the Catholic Church. They can receive communion.
I'll let them know. Thank you, Father.
All right.
Thank you, Will. Open forum on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884 is the number. Father Joseph Fessio is our guest this hour. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and we will be right back.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
What do the Pharisees, pagan emperors, the Nazis, and the Quran all have in common? All were enemies of the faith who admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes, from biblical times through the 20th century and draws from their words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. Rich in research and written with clarity and force, Hostile Witnesses is a unique contribution to Catholic apologetics, one that speaks with special urgency to a modern world in which the faith is once again under attack. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore in your area.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live, Catholic Answers Radio Club. It's a great way to stay connected to Catholic Answers Live and get a bunch of insider stuff and free content. It's free, as I say, and we send you a super groovy weekly email each week. We don't share your details with anyone, ever, and everyone who signs up gets a free talk from Tim Staples called Evangelization. What is it and why you need it? Go to catholic.com/radioclub and sign up. catholic.com/radioclub. Our guest this hour, Father Joseph Fessio, the founder and editor of Ignatius Press, and just a longtime fixture, I would, is it fair to say, a fixture on the American Catholic scene, Father? We've known you in many, many different roles.
Fixture? I'm very fixed, that's true.
Well, I don't want to explore that one too much. Bonnie in Toledo, Ohio, listening on Assumption Radio 89.7. You are on with Father Joseph Fessio. What's your question?
This happened several years ago now. My son and his wife decided to get married outside in the beautiful park here in town, the Toledo Botanical Gardens, and they were unable to get a priest to marry them in the Catholic Church. And when I called the bishop's office, I was told by, I believe it was a chancellor, but I couldn't verify for sure that was his title, that it's a diocesan rule that you cannot get married outside of a church. You must be inside of a church with a roof over you. Now, there's like another parish church in town that has a grotto and everything. You couldn't get married there either. But like in Indiana, you can get married at the grotto at the University of Notre Dame. Excuse me.
So
I know for a fact you can do that. But it's like that must be a man-made rule. That's not a rule of God. I do not understand it. And it took them, my son, for 10 years. They attended Mass at their parish. And on their 10th anniversary, they had a private ceremony by their parish, by their pastor, and they did get married in
Beautiful.
The church. But for 10 years, they were not married in the church. And
well, let's give Father Fessio, Bonnie, let's give Father Fessio a chance to explain what exactly is the church's teaching here on getting married outside of a church, a church building.
A building of a church, yes. And you're asking the wrong person here. You need to get Ed Peters or a canonist. But it's not divine law. You're absolutely right that it's not in Scripture that you must be married in a building called a church. They didn't have them at the beginning of the Christian era. And in fact, it wasn't even recognized formally as a sacrament until centuries later. But the church has the right to set the norms for the reception of the sacraments. And one of them is that it must be in a church. And I think there can be exceptions, and I think a bishop can waive it. But if a bishop decides not to waive it, then it's not waived. And I believe it's not a valid marriage because it has to have there's a thing about form, the form of the marriage, which is one of the requirements of marriage. So, yes, it's not a divine law in the sense of something which is revealed in sacred scripture, but it is something which is under the church's authority. Jesus said, he who hears you hears me. The bishops can set norms for the reception of the sacraments. So it's an unfortunate circumstance, but I'm glad now they've had what's called Senatio in Radice, which is a sanation or a making whole of the marriage in its root so that it kind of works retroactively for the marriage. So I'm happy for your son and his wife. Hope they keep practicing the faith and are practicing serious Catholics. But the church does have its norms for the sacraments.
I hope that helps, Bonnie. We go to Terry Lynn in Sacramento, California, listening on 1620 AM. Terry Lynn, your question for Father Joseph Fessio.
Yes, and what the previous caller just mentioned, that, and you said the norms of the church, those are the things that we're having. And we're from a big family. My father built a church, a Catholic church in Sacramento in the 50s. You know, we're very Catholic, but we kind of strayed away from the Catholic Church because of all these man-made rules. And, I went to the Lutheran. It's like the Protestant Catholic Church is what I call it. But my main question is, why is it that Mass, to me, it's more of a ritual than it is service, where I'm learning the Bible through the Lutheran Church, but I never have learned the Bible in the Catholic Church. I've learned all the rituals of the Hail Mary, the Nicene Creed, you know, things that we learned as children, but I never knew the Bible, neither did my family. That's my question.
All right. And are you still in the Lutheran Church now, or you come back to the Catholic Church?
I do. I go back to the Catholic Church once in a while, and I won't take communion, but because I'm not a faithful Catholic. But I do love the church, the Catholic Church. And the other sense of it, I do love the rituals. But it just seems like that's all it is. And when I listened to the priest give his Mass, I didn't really learn anything. But I learned all the rituals and, you know, the Mass. But I just never learned.
Well, Terry,
about
that's a good, that's an excellent question. And I may go into the break by answering this, but if we do, we'll come back after the break. But it's interesting, you know, in Jesus' own life, most of it he spent up in Galilee teaching and healing. And then he came to Jerusalem at the end of his life. And as he entered the city, there was a hosanna, and they greeted the Messiah. But then he was crucified. He offered a sacrifice for our sins. And so the life of Jesus, if you look at it, is a teaching and healing ministry in the early part of his life. And then his sacrifice and his giving himself to us as the Eucharist at the end of his life. And the link is at Hosanna. Well, the Catholic Mass is exactly patterned on that. The first part of the Mass is didactic. It's a teaching element. You have the readings of Scripture. And then the homily is meant to explain some of that Scripture. And then you have the Sanctus Sanctus, Hosanna in the highest, the link that comes to the Jerusalem ministry, which is the sacrifice where Jesus offers himself on our behalf, taking our sins upon himself to the Father as a reparation for our sins, and then turn comes back to us as our nourishment and our food. So that's the whole Mass there. And the Mass every day and every Sunday has large sections of Scripture in it. In fact, one of the beautiful results of the Second Vatican Council was to increase the amount of Scripture readings that were at Mass, both by the three-year Sunday cycle and by the two-year weekday cycle, so that now, by going to Mass as a Catholic, especially if you go to daily Mass from time to time, you have almost the entire Bible read to you. And if you prepare for Mass, you read it yourself of a study group. So it may be true, Terry Lynn, that in some parishes there's less emphasis on sacred scripture, but there are so many Catholic resources for learning the faith. For example, a thing called formed.org. If you go to formed.org, and there's a section on Lectio, where they go through books of the Bible. So there's been much greater emphasis in the last couple of decades on formation and sacred scripture in the Catholic Church. But scripture and ritual, scripture and sacrifice have to go together. And that's what the Catholic Church does. And what you have in the Catholic Church, you have sacred scripture inspired by God, just as the Protestants do, although we have a few more books than they do. But you have something in the Catholic Church which you do not have in the Lutheran Church. The body of Christ, the bridegroom giving himself to you, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And I love many Lutherans. I love the ritual they have, the love for the Bible, but they don't have Jesus fully present coming into our lives as our nourishment in the Blessed Sacrament. For me, I would die rather than give that up.
Terry, that doesn't sound convincing to you. Is there?
No. Not quite. I just like I said, I love the Catholic Church, and I do love a lot of what it stands for. But there's also so many negative things that I can't become a Catholic fully, and if I can't dedicate myself fully and completely, then I shouldn't be Catholic, because that is what Catholics are. You're either fully committed or you're not.
Yes, but so because Judas was an apostate apostle and a betrayer, you won't become a disciple of Christ because that was a negative part of Christ's band of people? What about Mother Teresa? What about Pope John Paul II? What about the holy priests, the holy nuns, the holy families that are there? Hey, of course there's evil in the Catholic Church, because there's human beings there. And I'm one of the evil ones. I'm a sinner. But I hope you don't not go to the Catholic Church because there are sinners in it. That's what the church is for. As Jesus said when he was eating with the sinners and the publicans, and they criticized him, he says, look, I've not come to call the righteous. I've come to call the sinners, the sick, those who are in need of healing. So Terry, I appreciate your honesty and your sincerity. And also, when you do go to a Catholic church, realizing you can't receive communion because you're not in full communion. But really, Jesus came to save sinners. And the Catholic Church is the church of sinners. Please come for Jesus' sake, and don't stay away for my sake or others whom you find are not living up to the call we've received.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you very much.
Thank you, Terry.
Thanks for calling, Terry.
Miranda in Dallas, Texas, we may just get your question in, and then Father will have to give you the answer over the break. I'm not sure. But if you could just give us your question quickly. Miranda, Dallas, Texas, listening on the iHeartRadio app. Your question for Father Joseph Fessio.
Hi, Father. Thank you for taking my call. I'll try to be brief. My husband and I, we're married in the Catholic Church, and we have a 3-year-old right now, and I am pregnant, and we recently found out that we're having twins.
Hey, congratulations.
Thank you. We're very, very excited. Unfortunately, my husband has said, you know, after 3 kids, he doesn't want to have any more children. I have not felt that way. He is non-denominational Christian, but we did get married in the church, and we are raising our children Catholic. And I thought I had a few years until we had our 3rd child, but now we're going to already have 2 and 3. And one of his arguments is that he thinks, you know, population growth. He's concerned about carbon footprint and overpopulation. So I'm just wondering if there are any resources to kind of debunk that myth and argue that with him from a Catholic standpoint.
Well, Miranda, first of all, do you know what your name means, Miranda? Miranda, do you know what it means?
I know it's in a Shakespeare play, and I know it has something to do with a type of, like, a porch in front of a house.
Mirari means to wonder. So Miranda means one who's to be wondered at or admired. So Miranda is a very beautiful name. I hear music coming. We better come back after the break.
We will. This is Catholic Answers Live. Open forum. Miranda, great question. We'll be right back to tackle it after this.
K
catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
It's been called a crash course in salvation history, the perfect addition to CCD and RCIA reading lists. Catholic Answers' new graphic novel, The Big Picture, has set the Catholic book world on fire with its unique and innovative blend of apologetics and entertainment. With high-quality, full-color illustrations and a storyline that's easy to follow, The Big Picture reveals a story full of passion, suspense, adventure, and hope, engaging the reader immediately. As our heroes come face-to-face with the drama and mystery of God's plan for the salvation of the world, it gets readers talking and thinking, captivating and entertaining them with eternal truths presented in a non-threatening way. Get your friends and family talking about things that matter. Order your copy of The Big Picture today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about the new Catholic Answers Live Radio Club newsletter, a weekly newsletter we're putting together with exclusive interviews, show highlights, behind-the-scenes access, free downloads, special offers, and so much more. And right now, if you sign up, we're going to email you a free MP3 of my talk, Evangelization, What It Is and Why You Need It. Just text the word CA Live to 44222 and follow the directions, and you'll get your free MP3 right away. That's right. Just text the word CA Live, that's CALIVE, to 44222 and follow the directions, and we'll send you a free MP3 when you sign up. It's a great deal brought to you from your friends here at Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live Open Forum. I just remind you that January is Sanctity of Life Month, and the big March for Life is next week in Washington, D.C. And for the month of January, Catholic Answers is making Trent Horn's fantastic book, Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, available for only $5. That's a savings of more than 70%. There really isn't a better resource to equip yourself to answer questions put to you from those who support abortion. We're at almost 2,500 copies sent out so far with this promotion. Maybe you can help push us over the 3,000 mark. You can get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life for just $5 if you visit Catholic.com or give us a call at 888-291-8000. Well, speaking of Sanctity of Life Month, Father Miranda's question before we went to the break had to do with, is it an appropriate kind of argument, or is it a valid argument to say a child is using up the resources of this world and therefore we should not have so many children?
It's not appropriate. I'll tell you why. First of all, Miranda, have you ever flown in an airplane?
Yes, I have.
And so you're flying out of Dallas, Texas. You see a lot of empty space down below, don't you?
Yes, that's correct.
You know, every human being alive in the world today, that's over 7 billion, could live inside the boundaries of Texas in a three-bedroom house, and there'd be room for everybody. Every human being alive on the planet today could lie down on the ground and be within the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida. It's just that we travel in the corridors. We travel in Dallas, San Francisco, and we think it's crowded. It's not crowded. The problem in the West, and I say especially Europe, there's not even replacement population. The United States is, except for immigration, would be below below replacement. So here's why. First of all, I hope that your husband loves those twins so much that he's going to want to have triplets next time. Because the greatest resource we have, it's not fossil fuels, it's not electricity, it's not nuclear power, it's the human brain and the human person. And in 1970s, Paul Ehrlich wrote his book called The Population Bomb, predicting that by 1980s, the world would be in starvation. We have more food per person on the planet now than we had 30 years ago. The human mind, human productivity has been able to provide so much that the world, even though there's poverty in the world, there's less poverty in the world now than there was 50 years ago and 100 years ago. So the idea that we're going to somehow save the planet by having fewer children, that's totally mistaken. Plus the fact, how long are we supposed to have this planet? You know, it's not forever. We don't know what God's plan is. We do know this. The very first thing God said in Genesis chapter 1 is when he created man and woman, he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's the one big commitment, the first thing God said. So I realize this may not convince your husband. The most important thing for you, Marin, is to love your husband, love your children, get him to love your children, and be a real father to them, and appreciate the fact that, you know, the best thing we can do for our country is to have a large family with parents that live together and stay together and pass on not our culture and our faith to them. Because why do we have crime? Why do we have poverty? You look at the statistics, it's broken families. I mean, people in prison, broken families, drug use, broken families, divorce, single parenthood. We have to pray for those people. But the thing is, what makes a society great is strong, healthy families. And leave it to God. You know, I mean, how many does he want you to have? I don't know. But St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, was number 13 in his family. St. Catherine of Siena, when she, you know, criticized the Pope and got him to go back from Avignon to Rome in the 14th century, she was a twin, number 21 and 22. So let's not limit what God can do. But I'm clearly, Miranda, I'm not trying to, exhort you, because I know you want to have children. You want to be a mother. Thank God you've got three now, but don't stop there. Tell your husband, have one more for me, because I can't have it.
Thank you so much, Father. You really have solidified my stance, and I hope that God just gives me the correct words and softens my husband's heart to having more children.
One last thing, Miranda. There may be some good books on this side. Can you think of some books you should read?
I'll tell you what. I'm going to recommend a resource that you're going to be surprised that I recommend. But, Miranda, if you go to the New York Times website and type in Paul Ehrlich, last year the New York Times made a video about the population bomb and the hysteria. And they included themselves, what the New York Times had reported. And they really demonstrate the whole thing was nonsense. It wasn't a hoax as much as it was a panic. And it's just not true. There's never been a better time in the history of the world to have children. The world needs them. The world can feed them. And we ought to have more of them. So I'll send you to the New York Times. Just type in Paul Ehrlich, population bomb, and you're going to see a video that's going to – it'll change things for you.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Cy Keller. Thank you, Father.
Thank you very much, Miranda. Very, very happy to take your call. Joe in Pensacola, Florida, listening on 103.3 EWTN Radio. You are on with Father Joseph Essio. What's your question?
Hey, Father. Thank you for taking my call. I stumbled upon a question few days ago, and it was something that I read that Pope John Paul II wrote, that the vocation to the priesthood was objectively superior to the vocation to marriage. And I myself am married with one kid and one on the way. And I was just, I guess personally, I feel like that kind of delegitimizes my vocation. I don't really know what you think about that.
Well, you're going to find out right now, okay? And that's a great question. And it has to do with religious life, too. It's mainly in the past, what has been said is that the vocation to religious life of the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience is objectively a higher state than the vocation to the married life. And there are many reasons for that. One of them is that our model is Jesus. You know, and Jesus was not married except to the church as the bridegroom of the church. And so one could argue that in terms of the state of life, a state of life which more closely imitates and follows that of Jesus himself would be the higher state. But there's a wonderful book called Handmaid of the Lord by Adrienne von Speyer on Our Lady. And she makes a beautiful point in that book, which to me is worth the whole book. She says that the reason that the religious vows constitute a higher state of life is that the person who's called to this is offering to God everything he has through poverty, all material goods, through chastity, sexual intimacy in a family, through obedience, their personal freedom. And that is the the greatest offering of yourself you can make, total self-abandonment, which is what Jesus did on the cross. All right. And therefore, what she says is that the best and highest motivation for marriage is to realize that while following Christ in this renunciation is the highest state of life, if you're called to marriage, you have to renounce the higher state for the rejection of the lower state, and you're making a greater sacrifice. So in that sense, it kind of equalizes them. In the religious life is a higher state because it's a fuller renunciation like Christ's. But if you're called to the married life and you recognize that you must renounce the religious life, you're renouncing the higher good. So it brings them up together. But what really unites them is this, Joe. The highest thing we can do in life is to do God's will. And if God is writing a play, and one role is the king, and one role is the jester, okay, that even though the king is a higher social order than the jester, if you're called to be jester and you want to be king, you're not doing God's will. And if you're called to be king and want to be jester, you're not doing God's will. So it doesn't delegitimize at all. And as I said to the last caller, God's first commandment is be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But there is a call to a closer following of Christ in the religious life and to some extent the priesthood, which the church has always said, although it doesn't emphasize it so much now, is, you know, objectively speaking, in terms of states of life, is a higher state. But, you know, I don't feel just because I'm not president of the United States, I'm delegitimized. It's not my role. So there's more to be said, but I think one thing I can tell you as a priest and as a religious is that we need priests and religious. What we need, especially in our society now, is fathers and mothers raising children and giving them the faith. Because you know something, if you do that, you're going to have two priests and three nuns in your family over time instead of just you being a priest.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much.
Joe, and okay. Congratulations on the babies.
Yes.
Thank you very much.
Joe, you still there? Joe?
Yes.
Okay. What is the highest elevation point in Florida? And where is it?
Oh, goodness. I'm not sure.
Well, somewhere near you, and it's 353 feet. And all I'm saying is, you know, eat your heart out. I'm here in California where we got thousands of feet of mountains. But anyway, God bless you. We need good people in Florida, Joe.
That makes me kind of nervous for Florida. I feel like a good wave could just sweep over the whole thing. But I guess it's been there a while, so I'll stop worrying.
Global warming, you know.
Oh, well, okay. We can talk about that later, Father. Joe, thanks so much for the call. More calls to come after this. We'll take a little break. We'll come back on Open Forum here on Catholic Answers Live. Father Joseph Fessio is our guest, and we're happy to take your calls on any aspect of the life, faith, practice of the Catholic Church or anything else having to do with the life of faith. This is Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 3:31, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other relatives were waiting for Jesus outside, they sent word to him inside. Jesus was told that they were asking for him. He then responded that whoever does the will of the Father is family to him. This in no way discredits his mother or the rest of his cousins, but it does say much about the effects of grace and the relationship he has chosen to have with us. We're all familiar with those well-meaning persons who elevate their pets to the human level, often to the detriment of the pets, when they give them food that is inappropriate. Animals are animals, after all, and we don't have the power to raise them to the human level in any real way. But God does have the power to raise us to his divine level. Here he makes this quite clear. It remains for us to accept his invitation by always trying to do the will of the Father. I'm Father Vincent Serba for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today. Father Joseph Fessio, SJ, is our guest this hour, taking your questions. You know what that SJ, Father, I'm going to just put you on the spot here for a minute. I didn't tell you I was going to ask you this, but a new movie out about the Jesuits in Japan. Have you heard anything about this movie, Silence?
I heard about it, but I've got the book right here. This is the book by Shusaku Endo. And after reading the book recently because of the movie, I do not want to see the movie because it's so horrible and gruesome. I mean, I don't want to see it. But it's a powerful book. I think a lot can be said about it. I mean, interpreting it properly, it's worth reading for sure. But the suffering those Japanese went through, and a lot of the missionaries went through too, was certainly astounding and exemplary.
And the Jesuit order has sacrificed many of it, or has offered up many of its members to martyrdom on behalf of the mission of the church all around the world. Isn't that the case?
That's right. And we've had 67 martyrs in Europe, most of whom were martyrs because of the religious persecutions there. So I'm not entirely happy that the Pope has issued a stamp commemorating Martin Luther this year. That's an honor, you know, to do that. And I'm thinking my Jesuit brothers were killed because they resisted that.
Yeah, well, I can see that. I can see that. You're still smarting over that, Father.
Well, I think Christ's body has been wounded. And of course, the issues that were alive then are probably forgotten by most Lutherans and most Catholics.
Yep.
So we want to try and bring us together. As Christ says, we'll only be one. But we have to be one in heart and mind, and that's going to be difficult.
Yes, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And as long as our job just to cooperate, really, isn't it? I mean, that's the work of the Spirit to heal something, such a great rift.
Yeah.
All right, open forum on Catholic Answers Live today, 888-318-7884 is the number. We go to Al in Burbank, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Al, you are on with Father Joseph Fessio, and your question is?
Yes, hello?
Hi, Al, you're with us.
Hi,
what's your question for Father Fessio?
Hi, how are you? Yes. So first off, I want to say I'm a devout Catholic, and I follow my tradition pretty close. But when it comes to apologetics, I'm a little bit kind of short on defending my faith when it comes to purgatory.
Okay.
Okay. So to my brothers and sisters who are Protestants, I want to defend it. And I know it's in the Bible, not the word purgatory, but I do understand that the explanation is there. And I believe it says where you won't go until your last penny is served. And that's maybe one of them. So if you could kind of help me out in this area, I would appreciate it.
All right. Father Fessio, can we defend purgatory, the doctrine of purgatory, from what we find in sacred scripture?
Yes. And as far as the word goes, as you say, it's not in the Bible, nor is the word Trinity in the Bible, nor is the word incarnation in the Bible. So there's a lot of words in the Bible that aren't in the Bible that ended up being part of creedal teaching and church teaching over the centuries, as we had to kind of explain and carefully hone the words we used for what Jesus taught in Scripture. I would recommend you go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church and look up purgatory, and you'll get a very good, clear, complete explanation there. You cited one passage in the Gospels. There's another passage in one of Paul's letters about the fire that will purify and only the gold will be left, something like that. I don't have the reference, but I'm sure Cy does on his monitor there somewhere. But also, to me, it's a very obvious thing, even from a practical point of view. I mean, living with anybody for a few years in close proximity would be difficult, even with a saint. And I know that if I'm going to be happy in heaven, two things have to change. One, the way I look at a lot of people. And number two, the way they are. And I don't know exactly where the line is, but we're not ready for bliss together until we are purified. And so to me, one of the most horrible things to think of would be being in heaven without purgatory. That means I would not be purified and others would not be purified. We'd not be ready for the wedding feast. So we need to be prepared. How it's done, what the process is, that's more mysterious. Although, let me give you a little image, again from Adrian von Speyer, about what purgatory will be. First of all, and we die, we're going to come face to face with Christ, and we're going to see what his image of us was at creation, what he intended us to be, what the saints we were supposed to be, and we're going to see what we really turned out to be, and that's going to be painful to see how far we fall short. Secondly, we're going to see him there with his wounds, because we know even his wounds are there in heaven, and we're going to realize for the first time in his full impact who he really is, God, God's son, become man for me, and that my sins crucified him. And when we recognize that, that is going to be a painful, painful recognition and a purification. So to me, purification and purgatory is related to our encounter with Christ at death. We're going to see ourselves for who we really are. We're going to see him for whom he really is. And that's going to be painful. By the way, the best little book on this, I would say, is C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce. Not even an English Press book. C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce. For this question and other questions of heaven and hell, it's one of the greatest books out there.
It's funny, Father, because as you were speaking, I was thinking that is basically C.S. Lewis's argument, is that if purgatory weren't in the scripture, if I couldn't find it, I'd still want it because I want to be purified in order to be in the presence of the perfection of God.
Exactly.
Al, I think the scripture Father was referring to in Paul's letters is the first letter to the Corinthians, the third chapter, where there's the part about people building their house essentially out of different things. And if a person's works are burned up, he will suffer a loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. That's or only as through fire. That's the usual central scripture people point to, because the person is suffering a loss, but it's not being lost. That is where the person is saved, and then but their works are not good, solid works built on Christ, and so the works are burned up, but the person through that burning is saved. So that's the first letter to the Corinthians, the third chapter. You can also go to Catholic.com. There's probably more on purgatory at Catholic.com than you could find anywhere else. And as Father says, The Great Divorce, the book by C.S. Lewis. Is that helpful, Al, or do you need more from us?
It is, but with Protestants, their biggest advocate is the Bible alone theory. And I want to be able to go to them. I know not literally, word for word, but at least some explanation from the Bible. I mean, I can go to Catholicism, catechism, but they're going to say, or they're going to argue, that's from the Catholic, written belief system. So I want to be able to go to the Bible and derive from there.
This is a good point, Al. And whenever you get in a discussion with Protestants about any issue whatsoever, you have to do two things. One, you address the issue. But before you get to that, you address the Bible itself. The fact is historically that the Bible is a collection of books. Let's take the New Testament especially. A collection of letters and, writings and gospels that were surrounded by many others that were claimed to be divinely inspired. How do we have the Bible? If it weren't for the Catholic bishops, who are the successors of the apostles appointed by Christ, coming together in the fourth century, 350 years after Christ, and saying, these are the books which are inspired. We would not have a Bible. So if you accept the Bible as containing like the 27 books in the New Testament, you have to accept the authority of the Catholic bishops, because they're the ones that decided the so-called canon, which books were in the Bible, which books were not in the Bible. And then they not only have the authority to determine what's in the Bible, but in the early disputes about the divinity of Christ, about the two wills in Christ, about the two person, the persons in Christ, the bishops were the ones that solved those disputes and led to the creed. So that there is no Bible without the Catholic Church. The Bible comes from, Jesus did not write anything. He might have scribbled on the ground. We don't know what he said, if anything. He didn't tell his apostles to write anything. He didn't say, follow the book. He said, follow me. And he hears you, my successors, hears me. So the very first thing with Protestants is to tell them, look, you want to refer to the Bible? That's great. You can't accept the Bible without accepting the authority of Catholic bishops. Without that authority, there is no Bible. I'm making that a very condensed argument, but you can't, where does the Bible say only the Bible, you know, is valid? It doesn't say that.
That's true.
They'll point to Timothy where it said, you know, all scripture is inspired and worthy of it, but it doesn't tell you what's all scripture, you know?
That's a very good objection. Not only, because I can also rebuttal that. You can't just use the Bible alone theory, because even the Bible doesn't say only go for the Bible. So that's a very good point.
Yeah. Where does the Bible say the Bible alone is our only authority? It doesn't.
Al, thank you. I'll just give you one other suggestion before we have to move on. Death and 20 Answers about Death and Judgment. That's another great little booklet from Catholic Answers. You can get it at Catholic.com, 20 Answers about Death and Judgment. There'll be some great resources there for you as well. We'll try to get you in, James, in Mobile, Alabama, listening on EWTN 1410 AM. If you can go quickly, we might be able to get an answer in for you.
Excuse me, guys. Hey, am I on?
Yes, you are, sir.
Okay, great. Thank you. First of all, I want to tell you how much I appreciate y'all's show. I find it always very interesting.
James, we're coming right up to the end, so you got to ask a question.
Okay, quickly. Yep. Quickly. Okay, Father, I understand why the sacrament of Eucharist is withheld from us Baptists. What I don't understand is, why is the sacrament of reconciliation withheld?
Because it's also a sacrament that requires someone to be in communion with the Church in order to participate in it. It's a good question, but you can actually, before you're a Catholic, receive the sacrament of reconciliation or penance on your way to becoming a Catholic, but it's a sacrament of the Church and for the Church. And I can't, as a priest, give absolution to someone who, even as that person is repentant of his sins, is nevertheless not in full communion with the Catholic Church. But, James, let's still work together, especially on all the issues we can agree on, especially the pro-life issues. We got to lock arms.
Father, we just have a few seconds left. Can you give us your blessing before we go?
Sure. Almighty God, we ask your blessing on all the listeners, all those who put this program on, you know, all those who support it, and to help it grow and be able to proclaim and explain your word. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti descendit super vos. And mani et semper. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father Joseph Fessio.
Thanks, Si. God bless you.
This is Catholic Answers Live. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. We'll see you tomorrow.